So it pays us to really stop and reason with the Lord. Come and let us reason together. Don't reason to lean to your own understanding, but get with the Word of God. Get with God to reason, and He'll clear the mud out of the stream, and you'll find yourself strong and healthy and happy, and you won't have thoughts harassing and tormenting your mind all the time. You won't have those harassing, tormenting devils that present themselves in the form of thought. All of your thoughts will be peace, and you'll have perfect peace because you keep your thoughts upon Christ's mind or upon the Lord, following the path of peace. You won't have any troubled thoughts as to passions, as to the gullible desires of the human infatuations of life. You won't have any troubling thoughts as to fear or frustration, because as you think on God and the thoughts of God, the Bible said how beautiful are the multitude of His thoughts. They will bring you the promises of security and peace, that if your ways please God, He maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. No fear, He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have the ability to keep it from being troubled. We have the ability to keep it from being afraid by doing the things that we're mentioning to you this morning. So you won't have any troubling thoughts of fear and frustration and anxiety. You won't have any problems as to fear of not paying your bills or losing the wealth that God has placed in your hand, in that the Bible said it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. He would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. You won't have those fears either, because the wonderful thoughts of God will remind you that He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And your faith and confidence in all of the multitude of those promises will quiet your soul and make everything calm and peaceful, because your faith in the Word of God is a shield that quenches all of the fiery darts of the wicked, in that the fiery darts of the wicked is accusing and assailing thoughts that tries to suppress the human mind. Satan seeks to trample down the mind of humanity, but we have the ability to resist him. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil unless you draw nigh to God first. You must of necessity draw nigh to God first to receive the strength, and then you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I remember Brother David Allen said one time, said, you taught me something, Brother Pike, that has helped me all down through the years. And that is that all of the paths of God are peace. For I told David, I said, David, whenever you go to make a decision, when you go to make an investment, when you go to do anything, before you do it, whether you take a trip, whatever it might be, even to visit your relatives, stop. Talk to God. I said, don't do it until you talk to God. No matter how much you want to, no matter how much they're pressing you, no matter what the issue is. I said, and see if you have a path of peace over it. See if there's peace in your mind about it. I said, if there's anything that's bothering you or troubling you, don't do it. Wait until you get peace. If you don't get peace, don't do it at all. And he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I've done that. And said, that has really been so wonderful in my life. You know, everybody fights the devil. I fight the devil. Someone would say, well, he doesn't bother me. Well, if he doesn't bother you, that means y'all are buddies. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. And if y'all are walking together without any problem, then that means you must be agreed. You know, like Brother Taylor and I, if I walk with Brother Taylor and if Brother Taylor wants to do something and I don't never oppose it, we ain't apt to have no problems. Same way with a husband and a wife. But it's for sure that if one wants to do something and the other opposes it, then there's going to be a problem, even as close as husband and wife is. And with the devil, if you're walking with him and you're not having any problems, that's for sure that he's already got you. But if you walk with God, you're going to have problems out of the devil, because he's going to come. The Bible said he'll come against you one way, and God will make him to flee from you seven ways. Well, someone would say, well, if you got the victory, he couldn't come and harass you or do anything. He did Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus had the victory? Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible says he come and he harassed the mind of Jesus continually. He kept saying, if thou be the Son of God, to try to make him to question his sonship. And if thou be the Son of God, I know that you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump over this pinnacle or this mountain or whatever, you know. Up on the pinnacle, jump from here. He'll take care of you if thou be the Son of God. But Jesus never did let that bother him to the extent he didn't let Satan trouble his heart. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, he had his mind stayed on the word, even God, and had perfect peace as our example. So he'll come to you one way, he'll flee before you seven ways. You have the power to resist him. The devil, whether you believe it or not, the devil is afraid of you. He is afraid of you. He is not afraid of you unless you walk with God. He is not afraid of you because you are religious. He is not afraid of you because you belong to Bethlehem. He is not afraid of you because you belong to any church or any sect of religion. He is not afraid of you because you fast or pray. He's not afraid of you. He is afraid of you if you have faith in God, because you torment him. And if you're not tormenting him, he will torment you. It works both ways. Either you torment him or he will torment you. Jesus came into the land of the Gadarenes, and when he came into the land of the Gadarenes, the man met him from the tombs, fierce legion run at him, came to him, but everything came to a halt when they stood before the master. And the devils cried out, knowing that he had power over them. They said, have you come to torment us? Have you come to torment us? He was just a man. But they said, have you come to torment us? So then we either torment the devil or he torments us. And they said, you come to torment us, and that before our time. Or have you come to torment us before our time? The blood isn't off the seat of atonement, he could have said, by the foreknowledge of God as to the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, of which Jesus was fixing to do in going to Calvary, as to fulfill the foreknowledge that saved us before the world ever was, made us elect according to foreknowledge. The blood isn't off of the seat of atonement. How then can you torment us before our time? Before our time, that is, when it's all over, then they'll be cast into a lake of fire. So, when the devil comes, if you have faith in God, all you got to do is resist him and he'll flee from you. When those people run up to a man to cast the devil out of him, the devil says, Paul, I know. And Jesus, I know. Inasmuch as they said, we adjure you by the Christ that Paul preaches. He said, I acknowledge both of them. Paul, I know. The devil said, and Jesus, I know. He said, but who are you? And the Bible said, the devils in that man took his strength And that man overcame them with a supernatural power and strength and like to tore them to pieces before they could get away. So if you walk with the Lord and you have faith in God, the devil knows you. He knows you. He knows Paul. He knows Jesus. He knows Abraham. He knows the great people like Elijah, Moses. He knows them. He doesn't mess with them, or he didn't mess with them. He wouldn't if they were here today. So if you walk with God and have faith in God, you draw nigh to God to get your strength from God, then you resist the devil by faith in the word, and the devil is afraid of you. He'll run. He'll flee from you. One can put 1,000 to flight, 1,000 devils. I, as one individual, have the power to put 1,000 devils to flight. And two of us together, me and Brother Taylor, get together and believe we can put 10,000 to flight. And if the church gets together, the devil don't have a chance. He don't have a chance. A lot of people underestimate the fact that the devil has power and that the devil has strength. He has power, he has strength. As Billy Graham said many years ago, a man that denies the fact that there is a devil or a Satan makes himself an open target for the devil. A lot of evangelists are finding out there's a real devil. A lot of church folks are finding out there's a real devil. They've played religion for a long time. God's grace has taken care of them because they were babies. But now that they're growing up and they know more and it's required of them, now they're beginning to learn better. They're learning there's a real devil. God took the people out of Egypt, the Israelites. He babied them. He cuddled them. He stood by them. He took care of them. And everything was all right. The devil didn't give them a hard way to go. But after that, they entered into the wilderness. And then they grew up to the extent that God gave them his word. And the word of God began to be revealed to them from the fiery mountain. Then God began to require it out of them because they were grown up. And inasmuch as they did not respond, God opened the earth up by a man. Moses said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up, and them that have rebelled against God or me, let them go down into the pit quickly. And the Bible said the earth opened up and they dropped into the pit immediately. He required it of them, and the serpents began to bite them. The problem with the church today is that you are growing up, and the church world is now in great danger because they've come to know good and evil. And the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. For unto that servant that I committed much to, I'll require the more. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. For that servant that hath received much as to commitment from God, he said, I will beat him with many stripes, or he shall be beaten with many stripes. And the servant that knew to do little, in that were babes growing up in our lifetime, he said, shall be beaten with few stripes. That is, even a little child has to be corrected. So when we consider these things, we realize that the church world is in great jeopardy today because they know more than they've ever known. They're mature more, they're developed more, and yet they are doing less than they have during all of the history of the church. They're mixing ball games, frolics. They're mixing programs and all of this thing of banqueting with relatives and of personal desires and ambitions and of all of this thing of building the human body and painting the faces and just so many multiplied things. A sinful, an adulterous generation. It's horrible. It's hideous. My wife and I drove up Friday night. We had occasion to drive to town, which we usually don't do on Friday night as a rule. There's nothing out there of interest to me. I know that I've got people here that can't hardly wait on Friday night. They can't hardly wait to get out of the church to go get the hamburger and the milkshake, and they're gone. And that's their business, you know, if they want to do that. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, some go on to a full reward, some go to the hamburger shop. Let's give him a hand. Whatever it might be, it's hamburgers and milkshakes. They go out there Sunday morning. They can't hardly wait to get to the restaurants. The Bible said, let their table be a snare unto them, and that he hath put the serpent on his belly, and all of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. All of his labor, the Bible said, is for his mouth. So I got people that hurry off to this kind of thing. But at the same time, I've got a few people that don't. The others have got to the banqueting. They've got to go out to all these places. And they will not receive a full reward. There is no such thing as a full reward for them. Their mind is on the things of the world. Nothing wrong with going and getting a hamburger and a milkshake. Nothing wrong with going to dinner on Sunday. Nothing wrong other than the fact that if you're not careful, you'll fit in the flow of the sinful, adulterous generation that's so intermarrying and so many times and committing all of this evil. So you'll fall into that if you're not careful. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, a sinful, adulterous generation. Well, anyway, Betty and I rode up on a Friday night, and I just happened to notice as we passed by certain places that the youth, as well as people that were aged people and middle-aged people, it was a conglomeration of a mess. Young girls, it probably wasn't more than 13 or 14 years old, protruding bodies, very haughty and arrogant and very lustful and ugly in their dispositions and their actions, jumping up and down and hollering, screaming, throwing up their hands and grabbing each other and hugging and kissing on each other. I thought, I heard something say, adulterous, a sinful, adulterous generation. That's all they care for, is to eat and drink and turn their passions loose. They're just dogs and pigs that are wallowing in the mire and lapping their own vomit. And I thought how wonderful it is to meet a Christian. Someone would say, well, that's why we come to church at Bethlehem, or that's why we belong to the Church of God, or the UPC, or that's why we belong to the Assemblies of the Baptists, whatever it might be. But I can assure you that none of that has anything to do with Christianity. You can be married to the finest kind of woman, and she can be a harlot from beginning to end. You never know a thing about it. Like the case of the television problem here just recently out of those men. All seem well and good. But unless there's some discernment of spirit, you don't know what you're living with as to a man or to a woman. And a lot of times you say, well, I watch my wife. I know where she's at. They don't have anything to do with it. You've got to be able to look on the inside of her heart. She could commit adultery every day inside of her heart, lusting, the lust of the eyes. Men and women alike continually lusting, continually caught with the evils, and you know nothing about it. But with God, it isn't like that. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? He weigheth the spirit. And with all of your religious attire, you're not going to find any favor with God, because the heart isn't clean. He feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. Those men on TV fail because their thoughts wasn't right. They look right. They act right. People thought they were right. A woman yesterday, coming to visit from another town that's interested in Bethlehem, she came with her son, which came out of another state, who also is interested in Bethlehem, considered moving here. She said concerning one of the evangelists, she just couldn't hardly believe it. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. This severs the ties of matrimony. When your heart isn't right with your companion as to man or wife, you're no longer married. You severed the bonds of matrimony. And though you're together as two human bodies, you're still severed and divided, because the Bible said that darkness hath no fellowship with light, and the temples of God hath no fellowship with the temples of Belial. And God has severed those spirits to where they're not one. Though you live together for years, they're not one. What he hath joined together, the Bible said, let not man set asunder. He doth join human spirits together. But that's people that's going to be holy and godly and pure. Somebody would say, well, what about all the rest? Other people in the world get married, Brother Pike. God has nothing to do with it. A sinner is a sinner. A wretch is a wretch. A murderer is a murderer. A harlot, a whoremonger, God has nothing to do with them, nor their marriage. So far as he's concerned, it has nothing to do with him at all. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. They do what they want to. They marry as many times as they want to. They want to live together. That's their business. If they don't, that's their business. People a lot of times see two sinners. The woman leaves the man leaves the woman, and somebody cries out, adultery. Someone would say, well, isn't that what it is? That is what it is. But what's that got to do with it? They're already children of hell anyway. What's adultery got to do with it? That's just adding bad to bad. You know, the things that they're doing are adulterous and evil, conniving, and they're unclean in the sight of God. So what's one more case of adultery? That has nothing to do with it. But when people who are Christians, the Bible says, if one who is called a brother, a sister, that kind of thing, that if they do those things, don't even so much as eat with them. Don't even get near them. Don't have no fellowship with them at all. Because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. All right, so we're living in a terrible day. A terrible, hideous, horrible day. When the virtues of the earth are almost extinct. They're almost gone. There's just about no more virtue in the earth today. And what does that mean to us? It means no more God, no more mercy. That is to the generations. For God cannot dwell where virtue is lacking. That's why that we become so powerful in God when we build virtue. Jesus, the little woman, touched the hem of his garment. He said, I perceived that virtue went out of my body. And that virtue, according to the Bible, that went out of his body, the little woman said, I received it. And I'm healed. And Paul taught, if anything have any virtue in it, anything be lovely, anything be pure, then he said, think on these things, meditate on these things. And Satan has sought to eradicate the virtues of the earth. For he steals virtue. He longs to steal virtue. That of a man, that of a woman, that of a life. He steals virtue because he is trying his best to get that inspiration. Satan wants that healing. He wants the blessings that virtue can afford. But he doesn't want to be virtuous. Nor is he virtuous in any manner. But he wants the rain that comes on the unjust. Because he tabernacles in that body. And he feeds off of that water of life that comes down upon that tare. Just as the life of the little wheat feeds. So they're so close you can't hardly tell them apart. And You can't tell the difference between the preachers of Lucifer. You see them falling all around. They're falling. Why? Because they were preachers of Lucifer, quoting the scripture, going through the whole thing. The world calls it the whole nine yards, going through the whole thing out there. They're doing all of those things. But at the same time, they love the things of the world. They're gullible toward the things of the world. And they're after the things of the world. And the love of the world is in their heart. All of their labor is to obtain the prestige, the pride, the glamour, and the wealth of the world. And it'll eventually show up. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. But if God exalt a person, you can desire his fall. Continually you can desire his fall. But he'll never fall. The Bible said they that do these things shall never fall. So God will hold him up. A good man as to stumbling, the terms is used, as to a fall, shall get up. Even after seven times, he will still get up. Because God will raise him up. All right, there's so many things that could be said this morning. Chapter 21, over in 1 Kings, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee an other vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast thou killed and also taken possession, And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood and even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that is against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did every abominable in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. This is war that came to pass because of the words of Elijah. When problems come, things happen, we're commanded to turn to God. Even when we have sickness, when sickness comes over our body, we're commanded to turn to God. We're not supposed to start running for the physicians, nor looking for the doctors. In the medical world, there's nothing but filth anyway. And should we turn in that direction at any time, for any kind of aid, we should seek a clean, pure, wholesome way of life, even through those facilities and means. Whereas God's not against anything that brings healing, that brings relief, that brings help, but he is against corruption and he is against iniquity. It'd be better that we die than expose ourselves to iniquity or corruption. We as people feel that if it's a means of healing or something that's going to help us, even though it degrades us and even though it puts us in a precarious place so far as decency, we still feel God understands that and God allows for that. And I say this, that God does understand and God does allow, if you're out of your mind, if you're out of your understanding, or if you're beyond tolerance and somebody has taken you. But I want you to know that you answer for every unclean act. It doesn't matter where you are at and who you communicate with. And God, he wants us to be healthy, but not get into uncleanness. God wants to minister to us. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He wants to ward off our enemies. When they go to take our vineyard, as here in the readings of Elijah, when people come to take our wealth, take our homes, the devil that is, as he takes our health, he takes our wealth. When he comes, God wants to lift up a standard against him, and God wants to help us. He wants to protect our monetary values. He wants to protect our physical values. God wants to protect our mental values. Whatever there is that belongs to us. God said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. God promised this, and God wants to do this. But it's up to us to turn to God to where God can do it. I've often read the story of Naboth. And I've thought many times how cunning Satan is. Cunning enough to lift up a person and magnify them and put them on TV, put them on the radio, or to lift them up and make them some kind of dignitary to where they can be in the palace, as we say, or among the celebrities. And he'll lift them up because he perceives that they're going to trouble him in his kingdom, and they're going to be a powerful figure against him. And in that, the demons see this, they work, as we say, overtime to get these people in a position to where they look polished and they look great in the eyes of the people, so that they can have them in a place of accusation. And then they can conjure up something or bring something about through paperwork, and they can bring an accusation against these people. And then Satan can smite them and completely do away with them and kill their reputation to where they cannot help. And then on the other hand, he lifts them up, some that could be valuable, and then he subdues them. Once they are lifted up into these places, Satan corrupts them. He subdues them and he corrupts them, and he brings them into a place of bondage to where they are torn down and to where their lives are wrecked. And then we lose those men that could have been great leaders in God. So, Naboth, this is the case. This is the case. Ahab, a king of Samaria, of the people of God, but wicked preachers over the people of God, but wicked. Just because he's a preacher, because he's a pastor, because he is something that, you know, you would think he's religious. He is something that couldn't be wrong over the people of God. Those were people that were kings over the people of God, but yet they did wickedly. They did evil. And they used the people of God and the monetary values of the people of God to establish their wicked ways and to do their wicked things. And it's been that way all down through the years. They still do it. The shepherds, the Bible said, don't feed the sheep. They don't have anything to feed the sheep with. They don't give themselves to God enough to understand how to feed the sheep. And they rob the sheep. They take everything from the sheep, as was the case of Ahab. A leader, but didn't understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel? And you don't understand these things that we're talking about? How can you lead them? If the blind lead the blind, Jesus said on one occasion, then they all fall into the ditch. So then here's the blind leading the blind. Israel is blind without God, and Ahab is blind, and they're leading the blind, and finally the wickedness begin to show. They have murder on their hands. They've killed an innocent man. Israel, the people, have killed an innocent man because of the sons of Belial, and they've done it through the wicked devices of Jezebel. And Ahab, knowing this as king, did not do anything about it. Now war is determined upon them, and problems is determined upon them. And as David of old, because of his wicked doings, the Bible said the sword, which means war, shall never cease. The sword shall never depart out of thy house, David. As long as you live and as long as you sit on the throne, because you did this wicked thing in committing murder and adultery and the evil things that you did, he said, I'll let your enemy come against you and fight you as long as you live. And the sword will never depart out of your house. You know, we make a great mistake, folks. We get the idea that we do wrong. And when we do wrong, we cry and we beg forgiveness and it's all over. We say the Lord understood and the Lord took us back and it's all over. And we don't have any problem with it anymore. But I want you to know that when you do wrong, it doesn't matter if you do cry. It doesn't matter if you beg God. It doesn't matter how much you repent. You're going to pay for your sins. Will God forgive you of your wrongs? Yes, He'll forgive you of your wrongs. But does that mean that you don't have to pay for your sin? No. You're still going to pay for your sins. You're still going to pay for your sins. When you do wrong, you're going to pay for your sins. If you gossip, you're going to pay for it. If you've been backbiting, you're going to pay for it. If you've been lying, you're going to pay for it. If you've been swindling and cheating, you're going to pay for it. If you've been lusting in your heart, don't have to do anything wrong in going out there and intermingling with the flesh. If you've been lusting in your heart, you're going to pay for it. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes. You've got to pay for every sin that you commit. Once you come to the knowledge of God and you know the way of God, after that, every wrong that you do shall be paid for. The Bible said God shall bring men into the judgment and judge them for the secrets of their heart. And God said, according to my gospel, said through the mouth of Paul, God will judge you, Paul said, even the secrets of your heart through this gospel that I'm preaching. So then God, who looks on the heart and asks the people why the thoughts would arise in their heart, He is going to make you pay for every wrong you've done. I've pleaded with people, men and women alike, especially since I've been here at Bethlehem. And I've asked them not to do things. And I've talked to them for hours. And I've told them not to go out there in the world and do things and say things. And they did it anyway. I was talking over the phone to someone day before yesterday, I believe. And they were crying and they were scared. Because somebody had went to them and told them that I made the statement that God was going to plow their fields if they didn't do something. And that right away, which was true, I said exactly that. And they called me and they were scared and they were crying. And they said, I wouldn't cross you for nothing, Brother Pike. Said, I know I ain't doing right. I know I ain't doing right. And I'm doing these things and was making no plans to change, but I wouldn't hurt you for anything. How could a man tell me that? How could my companion, or how could I, or how could my children go out here in the world and do the dirty, filthy things that the world does, and then say, I'm not hurting you, when they know better, when they come from this family of God, or that is, was among the brethren? Did Judas hurt Jesus? See, did those others hurt Jesus? Did it bring a reproach? But anyway, it was a hypocritical sort of a thing and crying. And I said, you know better than to do what you're doing. I said, don't you know you'll go to prison or you'll wind up in the electric chair or something will happen? I expressed, don't you know you'll be killed? I said, you can't do that when you know right and wrong. I said, you can't do nothing like that. See, folks, that's a person is insane in their thinking. They may not be insane as to the evaluation of some psychiatrist, but they are literally insane. They are out of their minds. They don't have good understanding that will go out into the world and do the things of the world, knowing that the judgments of God are going to come upon them. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, you knowing that men having done this, the judgments of God came upon them and you still go do the same thing? He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell when you do those kind of things? Like I said to him over the telephone, see, how can he escape the damnation of hell knowing that he's doing wrong and continuing on to do it? You people that are listening to me right now, some of you that are looking at me, I know for a fact that you're still doing the things of the flesh. You're still savoring the things that be of the flesh, which is Satan, Because Satan is the prince of this world and he loves the things that be of the flesh. But folks, let me tell you, a child of God is not in the flesh. He don't do the things of the flesh. There's no need of conglomerating the thing and saying, well, he loved the Lord, but I know he does this in the flesh and he does that. A child of God does not do the things of the flesh. There ain't no need of telling yourself that you have God and you're doing the things of the flesh. Like a man that not too long ago talking to one of our brethren, he's drinking, he's frolicking, he's doing the things of the world. He said, I'm more convinced I'm a child of God now than ever before. See, God has turned him over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. And in his mind and in his thinking, he actually feels like God is still giving him grace to go out there and practice those things, though I preach to him. Though people have preached to him that there is no grace for willful sin. There is no grace for willful sin. There is no grace for willful sin. And the Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice when a man willfully sins. And there is no grace where there's no sacrifice. Grace only comes through the sacrificial efforts of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where there is no sacrifice, there is no grace. Which means that whatever you do and all things that you do, you're going to pay for. So when you gossip, when you backbite, when you lie, when you cheat, when you manipulate, when you lust, when you go after the gullible desires and the things of the world, then you've got every last one of those things to pay for. Even down to the secrets of your heart. As the things that you think that's unlike God. So, here Israel brings judgment upon themselves. Because of the wickedness, now there's trouble. Now there's heartaches. In the world today, there's wars, there's problems, there's perplexities, there's the bewilderments. In the world today, there's thousands of people dying every day because of diseases and because of wrecks. And yet it's all because of sin. It's because of sin. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? Brother Pike, isn't the blood on the seat of atonement? Doesn't God give us grace? I tell you again, there is no grace. There is no grace for willful sin. When you hear the crash on the highway, somebody knew better than to do what they did, and they did it, and down the road they had to pay for it. And you see a home burn down, and you see all of these things happen. That means that somebody has done wrong somewhere, and the devil is causing a problem. For if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. So then there's no forgiveness there to the extent that you have it to pay for. You must pay for it. I cannot do wrong when I know better and not pay for it. I cannot do it. Oh, somebody says, I think it'll be all right. I cried about it. I prayed about it. So did Esau. Esau cried about it. He prayed about it. He done everything he knew to do. He pleaded with his dad. He said, Father, please give me a blessing. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it's too late. Your brother has already taken the birthright. And like I told somebody last night, I was talking to them out here last night while we were pouring cement. You don't know when the birthright leaves. You don't have any idea. See, you lose your birthright. You lose your way in God. You lose your soul. You don't know. See, because it's a spiritual thing and you can't see in the spirit and you can't tell anything. You don't know anything is gone. You're just happy, go lucky, right on, going right on, do the things that you want to do. You go right on frolicking. But the day when you begin to turn around, the day when you're beginning to be reminded by the minister of the God things and the eternal securities, the day when you stand before the judgments of God, then it comes whirling back. I want to do right. I want to straighten this thing out. But then the voice is, it's too late. Your birthright is gone. Down the road, you lost your birthright. You sell your birthright for a morsel of bread, to crack a joke, to watch some ungodly television program, to read some ungodly magazine, some non-virtuous magazine, to read about the sports and the paper, to fill your heart with that because you hunger and thirst after the things of the world. When God emphatically told you that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. To run off to Six Flags, to go down to the beaches or wherever there's a conglomeration of flesh or something that's going to poison your mind and your system. To give in to your relatives, of your children, of your neighbors, mother, daddy, whatever, to spend your time in the world buying, selling, getting gain, making money, working on jobs, having businesses, whatever it might be. See, you give yourself to these things in an ungodly way and in an unscriptural way, and you lose your soul. You eventually lose your soul. So, as Jesus said to Martha, Martha, Martha. He could have said as to some today, Martha, Martha. Or he could have said as to today to some people, you've got a business. You're cumbered about a lot of things. You've got to build a house. You've got to plant a vineyard. You've got to marry a wife. You've got to have a future. You've got to save some money. You've got to do all these things. Martha, Martha. You're concerned about a lot of things. Why get upset with Mary because she's not interested in those things when she'd rather sit at the feet, my feet, and listen to the things that I have to say concerning eternal securities and eternal benefits? Martha, Martha, you'd rather ride up and down the road. You'd rather go to the vain janglings of the things of the world. You'd rather buy and sell. You'd rather keep your mind occupied with gossip and with relatives and daughters and sons and visits and conversation and all of the desires of the world. That's what you'd rather do, Martha. But let me tell you, he said, Mary has chosen the better part. There is a better part in the world, and Mary has come to the understanding to realize there's a better part, and you've got the other part, he could have said, and she's chosen the better part. It's for sure that if Mary took the better part, Martha had to have something less than the better. He could have said, you took that which is not the good part, Martha. This is the better part. It is something, he said, that is necessary. Martha could have said, but I've chosen the thing that's necessary. I have to prepare the meals. I have to clean the house. I have to make the beds. I have to sustain life. Jesus could have easily said, why, this, of course, is the thing all people ought to do, because he knew that they should do that. He did not say that it was not worthwhile, but he did say that I place the greater value or the emphasis upon the things of greater value. And Mary chose the better part. She chose the better part. It might not look better to you, Martha. And it might look like she's careless and wasteful and unconcerned, but she's not wasting her time. He said she chose that part which is needful. This is needful. Oh, Martha could have said, well, you know, Lord, this is needful. I'm sure that God would have said, Martha, it is needful. It is needful for this life. But the thing that Mary chose is needful for your eternal security, for your future, for all of eternity. She hath chosen that which is for the spiritual world and the spiritual necessities of the spiritual life, and she will spiritually continue. You have chosen that which is for the natural life, and you place the greatest emphasis upon the monetary values of life and the things of the flesh and the things of convenience and the things that you want, not what God wants. He could have expressed it like that. But see, there are people for that world. As to the natural world, there are people that are for this world that I'm speaking of, which is the spiritual world. So then, whatever you belong to, that's the kind of mind that you have. And whatever the mind is, that's the kind of thoughts you have. And to whatever your thoughts are, that's what you are. as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the child is known by his doings. And when a person does evil, there is no grace for him. There is no grace for him after that he hath come to the knowledge of God. But the Bible said there is a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries, in that you've known the truth and you still went on with your evils and with your melancholy way of life, with your fault finding, with your human reasoning, with your light-hearted way of life, in mocking the preacher, in mocking the people, in mocking the word, in mocking God. Your light-hearted way. Some people are so light-hearted, they pray so little and fast so little and abstain from the things of the world so little and meditate in the laws of God so little, until they're so fleshly they're just light-hearted. There's kind of a giggle in them. Even when you talk about death, you talk about problems, there's kind of a giggle in them. Satan has made them superficial. So many television shows, so much frolic. This is a terrible condition to get into, because all of a sudden, I've watched people like that down through my life, and without fail, those are the people that get in trouble. I just recently had some of them to get in trouble. I watched them sit in the sanctuary, and numbers of times I've seen them get up and go out when I was talking. I've seen them find excuse to leave early. I've seen this again and again. And now those people are screaming and crying. One of them, someone just came to me just recently, last night, and they talked with one of them, and the person was crying, just crying. Broke all to pieces according to what I was told. And said they was just going to commit suicide. They was going to kill themselves because they feel cut off. But see, they were jubilant. They were lighthearted. They thought too highly of themselves. They were always thinking their thoughts. And when they got near me, it was repulsive to me. It was aggravating to me. It was grievous to me in service and wherever I met them. And then they thought it wasn't possible for it to happen to them. It wasn't possible. But it happened, and it happened like a terror in the night. And I've got some right here that it's going to happen to. My hand be raised to God. There's people right here that have Pentecostal experiences that's had them for years. It's going to be like a terror in the night. It's going to happen. I've already seen it. It isn't a matter of guessing or trying to figure it out. It's going to happen because they feel it can't happen to them. They're so sure. And they're so sure that they're living for God and doing the things of God, when I know for sure that all they're doing is riding the roads and they're eating and drinking and making money and taking care of their own way of life. And in essence, they are doing absolutely nothing for God. They're looking forward to eternal life, but who isn't? They believe there's a God, but so does the devils. And the Bible said the devils tremble when they think about it. A lot we could say about believing and about the powers of Lucifer. But this is the way the world is today. Jezebel, Ahab, knowing that there were supposed to be leaders in the kingdom of God of that day, they didn't have any concern. All they wanted was the natural things of life. But they were still miseries and Mr. Preeminence. And even Jezebel reminded Ahab, said, "You're Mr. Preeminence. Why, you can have what you want. What you're wanting, you're the king. Whatever you want, you just tell Jezebel, I'll get it for you," she said. And so she did, but she forgot there was a prophet in the land. She forgot that in spite of the king that sat on the throne in Mrs. Jezebel, that there was a prophet in the land, and that prophet was a real man of God. He wasn't some, as we would have said in this day, a TV star. He was a real man of God. He lived in a cave. He didn't have any plush carpets. He didn't have the refineries of the world. But when he come to you and said, "Thus saith the Lord," that was the way it was. Because when he came in among Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord," all of Israel trembled, because he didn't play games. When he said something, it was just exactly the way he said it. The Bible said concerning the man of God, Samuel, when Samuel spoke, the Bible said never did God let any of his words fall to the ground. Whatever Samuel said, it was exactly that way. When a person serves God, when they really genuinely walk with God, not in the flesh but in the spirit, it doesn't matter what they say. If they believe it, it'll come to pass. Jesus said if that person can believe whatever they say, it will come to pass. And when a man walks with God and he walks in that kind of office as with the faith of God, just like Elisha, Elisha simply turned around because he got aggravated and cursed some children. They kept saying, go up Baldy, because Elijah had been caught away. And it grieved the spirit. It grieved God. It grieved Elisha. They wouldn't leave him alone. And finally, he just turned around like that and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And the Bible said two she-bears came out of the wood and tear 40 in two of them. He had whatever he said. When you walk with God, you have what you say. You have what you desire. It doesn't matter what you want. God hears you before you ever call. He gives you everything you want, whenever you want it. He pours out everything on you so that you can have all that you want all the time. Why? Because he knows that your heart is in heaven. Your heart is with him. Your faith is in God. You haven't set your affection on things of this world, but you have your affection on God. He doesn't care what comes your way because you own the world and the fullness thereof, and you can call for any of it at any time you want to because it's yours. So here we get a lesson from the teachings of the Old Testament. We get a lesson to see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see things happening against people. We see their vineyards as to what God has given them being lost in the shuffle. We see these things because men are going after the monetary values of life and after the prestigious side of life and the things of this world. And they're becoming gluttons. And the Bible said the table is becoming a snare to them, eating and drinking in the last days. It is a snare to them. That's all they can think about is from one eat to another eat, from one shake to another shake, as we say. They can't get their minds off of their bellies. They're on their bellies. Their belly means more to them than God. The Bible said they have made their belly their God. And all their labor is for their God, which is their belly. For God has placed the old serpent on his belly. So then, people are getting in a rut. They're getting in a routine. They don't have customs as it was with Jesus to be in the house of God with the regularity. But they're caught away in the snares of their own thoughts. It's in their heart, or they wouldn't do it. It's like a woman that just recently, she got out of order. She's among the sisters. And she got out of order. And she did some cursing. Somebody provoked her to anger. One of the finest women we got. But I had just given a warning a few days back. And it was for the sister. I give it as a whole to keep from embarrassing you. And it was for the sister, and the sister knew it was for her. But somehow she didn't get a hold of it. And she came to my wife and told my wife that she knew it. And she realized that she didn't respond to it. And she said, and this thing happened, somebody provoked her and had her in a fix to where before she realized it, she said some things she shouldn't have said. But you know, she had enough love of God to this extent. She said, I know had it not been down there, it couldn't have come out. Had it not been down there, it couldn't have come out. And folks, that's the thing. See, sweet water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain. It can't do it. When you have your temper, when you do your cursing, when you do these evil things of surmising and lusting, and whatever it is as to the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, whatever it is that you fall into, it couldn't come out if it wasn't down there. Because bitter water and good water cannot come forth from the same fountain. It can't do it. If you're coming out with bad things, that means you could not be a good fountain. You could not be a good fountain. It is a true fact that even in the stress that this woman was under, from what I understand, that a person could have been provoked and a spirit could have seized her. That's true. But her testimony was that if it had not been down there, it could not have come out. So, as I say, as in Jezebel, as in Ahab, though they were supposed to be supreme leaders, yet the corruption was with them or would not have made manifest. And God would not have let Satan trouble them had they not give place to Satan. You have to give place to Satan or he cannot trouble you. The Bible said don't give place to the devil. And when you give place to your own understanding as to your own reasoning, then the devil binds you and you find yourself in a terrible predicament. But when you listen to the Word of God and program yourself with the Word of God and you humble your hearts and you don't think too highly of yourself, then you find yourself growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and becoming stronger all the time. All the time. It's in a moment of your folly that you find problems. An individual told me yesterday they fell into problems. But he acknowledged it was the time of their folly, that they were not steadfast in doing what God had commanded them to do, nor in frequenting the house of God, or being on the job for God as they should have been. See, the Bible says, having put your hands to the plow and looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So then we have to reason that way. I can't look back. I can't look back. I just look ahead. And wherever he leads me, as the song says, I'll follow. So let me say this to you again. I'm not against you eating and drinking as to normal procedure. When God spoke of them eating and drinking in the last days, he did not mean as to normal sources, but he meant it would be abnormal. It would be abnormal. They would leave the law of temperance and they would fall into a snare of gluttony. So, as to the marriage, he did not mean that perhaps there wouldn't be a time when somebody would marry the second time in that their wife might corrupt or the husband might corrupt. He didn't mean that because that happens. But he was speaking of an overindulgence in passion. And he was speaking of coming together, marrying and remarrying for no reason at all except the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Remember, I say this along with these things, that a haughty spirit goeth before fall and pride before destruction. So when you get haughty, when you get arrogant, when you get pride, then you're going to fall into the snare of the devil. The Bible said, the whore is a great ditch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. A virtuous woman, the Bible said, her price is far beyond that of rubies. She's in great admiration in the sight of God, as that which is very precious, as likened unto the church. But a whorish woman, the Bible said, I'll burn her children with fire concerning the teachings of Revelation. And he said that they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. We see all of these things happening to preachers and different people, and we think, so sorry, poor people. Fell into a snare. Couldn't help it. Fine folks. Why does the Bible say they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein? See, you've got your understanding mixed up. Your evaluation is altogether improper. They were abhorred of the Lord. That's why they fell into it. The scriptures can't be broken. They had done things undemanding. They had done things they should not. They had hypocrited. They had hid their lives. Even as one of them that came out on television in his shorts and said he didn't see where walking around in shorts because he was a preacher had anything to do with it. But to his utter amazement, it did. And the other allowing for women to run around in pantsuits and fill the church and to frolic, bathing suits, jumping hurdles, dressing out in shorts and PT, whatever you call it at school, PTA is it? Parent Teachers Association allowance for filth. I guess that's the term for it. But anyway, I'll never forget in California, I've related this to you, when my little daughters were in the school there around California, out near Los Angeles. They sent word that they'd have to have certain kind of dressing or whatever clothing for their dress out. And we sent word back there wouldn't be no days like that. And they sent word back they'd have us to know it would be exactly that way and we couldn't do anything about it. And the next thing that principal knew, my wife was in his face saying, "It'll never be anything like that." My husband said, "No, and no it'll be." And no it was. And they said, "Well, we just don't understand you folks." Said, "Isn't there anybody else in California like y'all? We never heard of this." But they didn't dress out. Somebody said, "Well, you just have to do it. It's the law." But we didn't do it. We didn't do it because it wasn't God's law. See, so all of this mess about you have to do it, just you bending, and you know that you're bending, and you know that you're making allowance, and you know that you're doing it because you don't want to go to any problems. You don't want to get mixed up with anything. But you know what? Daniel got mixed up with the law, and he got mixed up with the king, and the Hebrew children got mixed up with the whole organization. And not only that, but was thrown in the fire. They were thrown in prison. They were stoned. They were killed, these people that stood for what's right, even down through the dark age. And we're so that we can't rise up against anything. Even here at Bethlehem, I've had it out with the law I don't know how many times. Here on the grounds and up in the courthouse and over at the jailhouse and all around. I don't know how many times. I mean, I've had it out with them. It ain't been just, "Good morning, sir, and we disagree." I mean, we've had it out. And I've told them how they felt, and they've told me how they felt. And I won out. Let's give him a hand. I've had it out with the judges right in court. I've had it out with the lawyers standing right there talking with them. I've had it out with the police and told them just how degraded I thought it was and what they were doing and their allowance. But God's been good to me. He did it all. All he did was ask me to stand for the truth. And I stood and he did it all. And he made it work. And I know the children of Belial that's listening to me right now are looking at me. They don't like that at all. But we're going to give him another. Hallelujah. It's so anyhow. The children of God just love it. They just love it. As a matter of fact, we've got Brother Finley sitting over here. He was a recorder in court. He used to be a recorder in court. He knows the dirty, low-down things they do because he had to record them. All right, let's stand up together. We're not against the law. The law is a good thing. And the Bible said it's made for the ungodly as to punish them. It's a protection to you and I. But corrupt law, we are against it. We are not against government unless it is corrupt government. But any government that is not based upon the word of God or founded on God's word, it is corrupt and we are against it. It doesn't matter whether it's in America or Russia or Germany, wherever it's at. Any leaders that are corrupt, we are against it. And it is a true fact that good government is to be sought after. It is a guide. It is a protection to the people. It is a stabilization of life. And it's needful. We believe in it. Clean recreation that is godly recreation. We believe in it because it is of God. And religion that is true and undefiled religion, we believe in it because it is of God. And this foolishness of today has some corrupt men speaking about what is heresy and what is a cult. They don't have enough sense to know their right hand from their left. How in the world can they judge a God situation? They're blind. And it's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. Who can stand up and call anything a cult? What are they basing that on? They're basing that on their intellectual brainstorm like a computer out of control. They need an absolute. What is an absolute in the world? They don't have anything to base it on. It's their ideology and their theology as to a study of the Bible with their corrupt minds. They don't have enough sense to define anything as to good or bad. As Paul told one of them, said, you don't have any part in the matter one way or another. People in corruption have no part in the matter of humanity's safety and victories of life or their losses. But the Word of God is a proven absolute as to a foundation of all generations, the same yesterday, today, and forever, to every generation, unaltered or unchanged, even in heaven. And whatever is founded upon it is truth. And if an organization is to a work for God or any other operation in life or in the world, if it's based upon the Word of God, thoroughly founded upon the Word of God, it is not heresy. It is not a cult. It is the only thing that is real and true. And anything else, it doesn't matter how big the organization is or whether it's a government or whatever, powers and authorities, the Bible said, let every man be a liar and the Word of God be true. It doesn't matter what it is, if it ain't founded on the Word of God. Religious organizations, great and mighty, it's been here for many years, Pentecostal or otherwise, where they leave the Word of God, they're in error, and that's heresy. And if they're not solely founded upon the Word of God, then they are a cult. But anything on the Word of God is the right thing. The Word of God says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. Then it says, and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. These organizations certainly are not doing any of that. They're not keeping themselves unspotted from the world or mixed with the world. Jesus said, come out from among them and be a separate people, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. That is the truth. All other that opposes that or errs from that is a cult. Let's give him another hand. Let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. May sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm saved. Remember, the child is known by his doings. For we banquered our souls in God's haven, doth rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe. Ain't you glad you're alive forever? I'm glad that you're going to live forever. I don't like dying anyway, do you? You pass from death into life, you're going to live forever. You're just going to go on here in this world, loving, doing something for God, enjoying your life. And then after a while, God's going to call your name, and you're going to say goodbye on this side of the river, and just step over to the other side and just keep on enjoying your life. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. To live forever, eternal life. We pass from death into life and shall never come into condemnation. Hallelujah. I can tell you believe that because I can feel the connection. Let's sing another chorus, can we? Let's sing I Love Him. I love him. I love him. The altars are open if you'd like to come. We're glad to have Brother Ward with us this morning. Appreciate him coming down. Also Paul, I saw Paul was back there with us this morning. Appreciate you coming to be with us, and perhaps at the beginning of the service I don't make mention of it, but I want you to know that I really appreciate it. Can you sing it again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love him. I love him. Oh, because loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Do you love him? Let's sing the little chorus, come into my heart. If you've never let Jesus into your heart, this morning is the time. Let's sing it, can you? Oh, come in to my heart. Lord, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's lift our hands up. You know, coming down to the altar a lot of times, just taking the boldness just to step out and come down to the altar. Just coming down. It helps you sometimes get a little more strength in overcoming. To motivate and to move your body toward God gives you a different incentive as to going after the things of the world. And when your hearts are pledged toward His love and His glory, as to say, Heavenly Father, I stumble and I stagger, but You know that I'm trying to do right and think right and to have a good spirit, to have a good outlook on life, to treat people right. And Lord, I've got a vision. I'm trying to do something for You. When you do that and you really mean that and you really are doing that, you know, there's something that happens to you. There's something that rises up on the inside of your heart, and you get a new lease on life, and everything is so different. You find victory after victory. You find healing. You find help, because faith automatically arises in the heart of sincerity. When one tries to please God, faith will come up. But beloved, I'm telling you something. If you don't do that, faith isn't going to come up. Condemnation is going to come up. If you err and you do the things unlike Christ, and you don't frequent the house of God, you don't support the cause of Christ with prayer and with your efforts and substance, condemnation is going to come. It doesn't matter how much you try to believe. There's going to be doubt, fears, despondences, worries. You're going to have a feeling that you're not just where you ought to be and that you're not doing just as you ought to do. And you're going to have a procrastinating attitude as to say, wait a little longer, Jesus. I got to do better. You'll think, I got to do better. Man, tomorrow I'm going to do better. I got to get a hold of myself. I got to quit this. After a while, I'm going to make a change. But I'm telling you, those things aren't any good. I remind you this in closing. God is not the God of yesterday. Where is yesterday? There is no yesterday. That's only a memory. And God is not the God of tomorrow. Well, where is tomorrow? You haven't seen it. You don't know that it's there. The Bible said, take no thought for the things of tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to be here. So there's only one thing. Life consists of one thing. And that is of today. Of today, and how much of today? Of right now. Of right now. Not of the earlier morning, nor of the evening time. Because the morning is already gone. and the evening time hasn't arrived, but it's right now. You see, you hear, you taste, you know right now. That's life. That's as far as life extends as to natural life. That's it. And you have no promise of another moment. So see, it is life. What is life? Just the feelings of the nerves. I know we use the terms yesterday. We use the terms tomorrow. We use the terms today, which is only intellectual expressions that's given to us as a natural means of stability. It is something for stability of our human way of life. But there really isn't anything to it. It's only intellectual terms because we don't have any spiritual terms to use. So then there is nothing but your human feelings, and that's life. As at the moment, if you lose that feeling, you have no life. If you lose the eye nerves, that much of life is gone. You see no more life. If you lose the ear nerves, you hear no more the sweet sounds. That much of life is gone. When you lose all of the feelings of the body as to your nerve system going dead, then that means you have no more life. Because life is something you record by your nerve systems. And without the nerve system, there's no life. So when the spirit departs from the body, the nerve system is not activated. It's not alive. That is, there is no communication at all. Which should make us to know something, folks. The body without the spirit is dead. Why doesn't the body communicate with life? Why doesn't it communicate with life after that the spirit has gone? Why doesn't the body communicate? Because the communication is from the spirit of the man that dwells on the inside, the inner man, as the Bible calls it. He is the life, the stimulation of the nerve system and of the body. And the body freezes up and corrupts and rigor mortis sets in as quick as he leaves. So the communication with life is from the spiritual man to the creation of life through the body. Through the body. And that's why God seeks to make the body celestial and eternal and to take away the infiltration. And that's why Lucifer is called the son of the morning. He catches life before the spirit can get it. And he dwarfs it. He makes it to his own conformity. He presents it to you as a perversion because he's the god of the world. He's in the flesh. Those things are but lying vanities when they get to you because he's perverted life. But Jesus has cast him out. The Bible said not to give place to him, to let him reign in your mortal body, to be holy in body and in spirit. So this makes us to know that we should feed the spirit. We should cuddle the spirit. We should develop the spirit. We should work with the spirit and not be working with the flesh, and not be given to the flesh. For we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because we're born of the spirit. And the flesh is dead and buried in God's sight. In a watery grave. And God doesn't see its evils as to evil importunities of life. He doesn't see them. They're all put away for your sake. And the body is dead because of sin. And you're free from sin because of righteousness. And that is the righteousness of Christ, having been made his righteousness in the eyes of God, in that he was made our sin in the eyes of God. You are forever and eternally alive. So let's be grateful, let's be thankful, let's walk in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit, that we fulfill not the desires of carnality and those things of the flesh. Let's give our spirit to him, because if at any time the spirit should leave the body, we should go to sleep, our spirit would not die. So it's not death, but it's to what the world calls death. And if any time it should happen, then your spirit as to life and your treasures as to your desire and ambitions. It'll just move out of this little house and just keep right on smiling and living as it crosses the river over into the great city of Canaan, or the country of Canaan, the city of God. But if you're given to the flesh, then the spirit is dead. It is dead in the sight of God because it has not been connected with the great spirit of life as through Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit. And when separation of body and spirit comes, then that means that your spirit automatically moves into death. It is already in death, even death while you live. But it just goes right on into death in the sense that the only light as to grace through the blood of atonement is gone. You cannot even see the natural anymore. Consider the things that I say, and if you'll do that, then God will bless you. God will help you. And God will mold you and make you into His image. He'll make you celestial. He'll make you eternal. He'll give you riches, youth, and strength that can never be taken away from you. Remember that. He cares. When no one else cares, He cares. He cares because He can do nothing else but care. Because the Bible said a mother will forsake her sucklings. But I've engraved you in the palms of my hands, as He shows the nail print, that I might not forget you. All right, while we're standing here, let's lift our hands together, close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Ward if he'll come up and pray. Brother Ward will come up. We'd like for him to close the service with prayer. Appreciate Brother Ward being here. Brought me a great, big, beautiful eagle. To love Jesus. If you want to live forever, that's all you have to do. Just come right on, Brother Ward. If you want to live forever. We've got a little song the children sing. If you want to live forever, say I do. Say I do.